Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I've titled the message this morning, The Witness of Being Obedient to the Faith. Paul the Apostle really pushes this, and so I know it's something that I believe all of us struggle with, really being obedient to the faith. J.R. Ashcroft said, "All heaven is waiting to help those who will discover the will of God and then do it." Discover it and do it. Last time in our study, we were in chapter 1. We covered verses 1 to 4. And I just want to kind of recap a little bit before we begin in verse 5. In Paul's opening address, he identified himself to the Romans as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, which actually means that he willingly took the position of a servant. Right away, I thought of Paul encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer or servant, he desires a good work." You see, each one of us is given the opportunity to voluntarily come to Jesus and make ourselves his servant for him and for his glory. Each one of us. The key is what we studied last week. Paul first made himself a bondservant of Christ. That tells me there's a choice involved here. It's a choice that each one of us has to make. We choose to make ourselves a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't force us. He doesn't drop something out of heaven on us to make us do this. We choose to do this. Many in the ministry today, I believe, have not been called by God. And yet they say they're serving him, even though it's very clear to see to them it's only a job. It's a 9-to-5 job. And I've said it for the last 30 years, and I'll continue to say it until Jesus takes me home. You can't get involved in a particular ministry or even on a staff of a particular church and just plan on it just being a job. It's a sacrifice. Those of you that are praying about that kind of a thing, let me tell you something right off. It's going to cost you your life. Be prepared to set your life aside for the sake of others and for the Lord. There's long hours. It figures out to your pay probably being $2 and something an hour. It's not a typical 9-to-5 job like you can get out there in the world. You're on call 24/7 when you're on staff in a church. And through the years, I have to admit, I've seen many people on staff complain. They get frustrated. They get upset. They feel like quitting. You know what? Then just do it. Because if you're feeling that way, you're in God's way. If I start feeling that way, I'm in God's way. God deals with me really quick when I say, you know what? I need to just move on. God goes, go ahead. See if you'll be excited about it. See if that's what I'm calling you to do, Rick. And I know right away, man, it's not what God has for me. I don't want to do anything else until he takes me home. Many, I know, Christians who call themselves Christians are not separated to Christ. And what happens is you can't just say you're a Christian and not live a Christian life. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Because what will happen is if you're saying you're a Christian and you're not living the lifestyle, you become barren. You don't bear any fruit. That means there's no joy in your life. There's no excitement. You walk around like you just sucked on a lemon. There's no peace there. Nothing's going on. And usually you're critical of everything. I see that with so many Christians, and it's like, bro, sister, what are you doing? We have all eternity. Look what God has prepared for us. Snap out of it, man. Snap out. Be excited. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what's going on in my life. No, I don't. God does. And all he's doing, he's sitting there right now just waiting for you to say, you know what? I'm done, God. I've tried it my way. It's not working. I'm ready to do it your way. And when we get to that place, God goes, all right, step back, watch and see what I'm about to do. And he starts to just blow your mind, man. And it's like, why didn't I think of this earlier? Duh. Oswald Chambers said, if you have received the Spirit and are obeying him, you find he brings your spirit into complete harmony with God. The sound of your goings and the sound of God's goings are all one and the same. It means you're now moving in the Spirit of God. And you know what? When you're moving in the Spirit of God, I'm telling you from experience, all hell, the floodgates of hell could come against you, and you have a peace in your life. And people are looking at, they're scratching their heads going, how come you're not tripping out on this? And it's like, you know what? My next breath is in his hands. I'm trusting him. I'm tired of doing it my way. My way never works. So I'm going to rely on him. You see, the gospel message is what? It's that God loves us, each and every one of us, and that God has made a way for man to be saved. And what it does, it brings you and me into a love relationship with our Father. And you know what I've learned, and I'm going to pass this on to you, being married for 35 years. 35 years. And you know, one thing that I've learned is if my heart, my mind, my life is right with God, guess what? If this is right, this is right. Your family, with your wife, your kids. And I learned the hard way. Some people say I got a hard hit. I don't think so. Maybe I do. It's all about Jesus. It's what he has done for us. And you know, as Paul says here last week, that he's declared to be the Son of God. And notice what Paul says, by the resurrection from the dead. Now think about that a minute. The resurrection proves everything. I mean, you go to Muhammad's grave, you go to Buddha's grave, you go to any of these spiritual leaders' graves and their bones are still there. Ours is the only one. You go to that tomb, and I've been there twice, and it's empty. He's not there, man. The resurrection proves everything. It proves Jesus as the Son of God. And as you read throughout the scriptures, through the Bible, you will discover that Jesus is presented in the power of what? The resurrection. The resurrection, man. Another thing is resurrection guarantees is that he will return to this earth to judge. You think people are getting away with things? Not. Circle with a slash in it. Nobody's getting away with anything. God is coming back to judge. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus is going to put down sin, and then he's going to reign in righteousness for 1,000 years on this earth. And then we reign for eternity. Look what Paul continues here in verse 5, Romans 1. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Did you catch that, Christians? To obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, grace is God's message of salvation. It makes sense that none of us could have ever been saved if God had not been gracious. None of us would have been saved. You've heard the acronym before of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You and I receive God's riches because of what Jesus did on the cross. It was God through his grace who also called Paul as an apostle. And even though apostleship referred specifically to Paul and the others who were apostles, every believer is a sent one. This is what Paul is stating here. Now remember, I don't believe there are apostles today, and the reason is very simple and clear. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus after he resurrected from the grave. I haven't seen the resurrected Lord, so I'm not an apostle. But Paul says here, every one of us as Christians are sent out ones. We're sent out. The word apostle from the Greek translation means ascending forth. Paul is saying every believer should be a witness. He or she is one who is sent forth with a message. Now, I've taught on this before, and after service, I've had Christians come up to me and say, you know what, Rick, I'm not an evangelist. And you know, you might not be an evangelist, but you can certainly testify of what God has done in your life and what he continues to do in your life. You could share that with people, anybody, of what God is doing. The sobering and heart-searching question for us is, what are we doing to get the word of God out in these last days? What are we doing? Are we being a witness? Am I just sitting down through the week and not doing anything? Or am I walking around and living my daily lives, the gas station and this place and that place? And am I being open and sensitive to share with people? And I've heard many well-meaning Christians say, Rick, you know what? This is my boss, man. I can't say anything about God. Or this is my coworker. Or this is my neighbor. Or, you know, I'm afraid to say anything about God. Well, you know, in the beginning, I kind of was too. But then I came to realize something. I don't want them ever to stand before God and be mad at me because I was their friend. I was their neighbor. I had the truth and the way to eternal life, and I never told them. I would rather have them mad at me now and have told them, and like God told Ezekiel that his hands would be free from blood, their blood, if they died and went to hell, than not to have told them and have them mad at me because now they're going to the lake of fire because I never shared the truth of the gospel with them. I'm always open to share. You know, I shared last week about the one Starbucks I go to a lot there on Bear Valley by the freeway. And I had gone through that one day. And remember I told you that the lady there had asked me, you know, about the church and asked for a couple of our cards. And I gave her a couple of our cards. Now, I didn't know it. I didn't think nothing else of it. And I thought, well, cool. You know, someone may come and visit us. I went there Monday. And she said her brother and her father came to our men's conference and got blessed over it. You know, you never know what God is going to do. It was the Lord. I sat back and I said, praise the Lord. Praise God. It's his spirit working. Now, if I hadn't been sensitive to share anything, her brother and her dad, they may have been one of those that came up and accepted the Lord. I don't know. You never know. One soul. What's one soul worth? Paul saying being obedient. You see, either way you want to look at it, it's the work of those who receive grace. How many of you are Christians this morning? Let me see your hands. Every one of you has received grace. You've received grace. Paul says, notice here, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith. You know, here's the cool thing. You begin the book of Romans, and it begins with obedience, and you end the book of Romans, as we're going to see, and it ends with obedience. The whole book is about being obedient. Made me think of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6, for those of you that are taking notes. Paul says, for though we walk in this flesh, what's he talking about? Well, we're in this flesh, you know, bones and flesh. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. He says, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means they're not man-made. They're spiritual, but they're mighty in God. Look at this, for pulling down strongholds. Who sets up strongholds? Satan, our enemy. Prayer. Power for pulling them down. The next one is casting down arguments. Has anybody in here ever argued with somebody? Six people. The rest of you never argued with somebody. How many of you are married? You never argued. Never. Step aside. Lightning's getting ready to turn. No, I'm just kidding. God don't need lightning bolts. He's pretty dead on, isn't he? He knows how to do that. Casting down arguments, and here it is, church. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, obedience to Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience. The moment those thoughts come in, get rid of them. Punish them. Get them out of there when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, obedience to the faith is very important to God. God saves us by faith. It's not by works. How many of us before we became Christians thought we could work our way to heaven? We can't do that. Man, I hoped and said, you know, I had this little thing on the side of my heater in my van. I had a van called Bad Company. I had Bad Company on it. Those of you that are older, you've probably seen it in Truckin' Magazine and stuff. And on the side of the heater, I had one of those magnetic St. Christophers. And you know, before I would take any drugs or drink any beer, I'd just look down and say, hey, Chris, cover my back, Holmes. You know, I mean, well, what's this thing going to do? And when I got saved, I remember I was driving on the 210 freeway and I had my sunroof open and I pulled him off and said, man, you never did me any good, Holmes. And I threw him out the window. Busted the window and the car. No, I'm just kidding. But I realized I can't. I need to pray to the Father. Amen. I mean, I'm not going to go to my wife and pray to her. She'll let me down. You'll let me down. I'll let you down. He'll never let us down. You see? Why would I want to go to someone else when I can go straight to the top person? I want to go all the way to the top, man. You see, God saves us by faith and not by works. But here's the key. After he saves us, he wants to teach us about our works, which is about our obedience to him. You see, you can tell if a person's saved, not because they're saying it, but you see their lives. You see how they're living their lives. You see there's a change that has taken place. They're not the same person. Now, granted, when I accepted the Lord, it took my wife at least 6 to 9 months to see a change in my life. And I said, cool, Lord, you know, you sure. I'm not that same drug, dope addict, you know, gun packing, you know, rebel riding guy no more. And we just started going to church every time the doors were open. And you know what God began to do? I'm going to let you guys in on a secret that are married here. God began to bring restoration to our marriage. She was leaving me. It was done. It was over. I had nothing left. I mean, I had gotten so far down in the trash can, the only place I could look was up. God says, okay, surrender your life to me, man, and I'll do the work. Like I said, we celebrated 35 years in May, man, and it's totally God. I hear a lot of people talking about believing in Jesus, and I got to be just straight out with you. And then they live like the devil and even seem to be serving him. Oswald Chambers said, if God were to remove from us the possibility of disobedience, there'd be no value in our obedience. It would be a mechanical business. See, it goes back to choice. Everything we do in this life goes to a choice. What we choose to do. Do we choose to surrender our lives to Christ and now live for him? Or do we choose to say, okay, Lord, I believe in you because I want fire insurance. I don't want to end up in the lake of fire, but I'm going to keep on doing what I'm going to do. But when I need you, God, I'll pull you out of my pocket and say, help me out of this one. What are we going to do? It's a lifestyle. D.L. Moody said, obedience means marching right on whether we feel like it or not. How many times, don't raise your hands, but how many times do you feel like not marching on? Now I'm done. How many times? He continues. He says, many times we go against our feelings. Amen? Faith is one thing, feeling is another. I've had people ask me, Rick, how do you do it? You've been through so much in your life. So much has happened to you. How do you keep going forward? Keep my eyes on Jesus. Here's the key that I want to let you know. And only you guys can each answer this. If your heart and your mind and your spirit are really, really sold out for the Lord, and what you're doing is really for him, God's going to sustain you. I don't care what comes against your life. God will sustain you. I'm proof of it. I'm proof of it. According to the world standards, I shouldn't even be here. Shouldn't even be here, man. If it wasn't for knowing that he knows my heart, he knows my mind and the motives of my heart and my life, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. I totally wouldn't be here, man. It's obedience. You see, saving faith will make you obedient to Jesus Christ. If your faith is a saving faith. I thought of King Saul, the first king of Israel. You remember the account when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, 2.5 million or so? As they were coming out, there was one group of people called the Amalekites. These were the only people. In Scripture, the Amalekites are a type of the flesh. That battle you go through when you know you need to do this because this is right, but the flesh is saying, no, I want to do this. Amalekites are a type of the flesh. This is what happened. Moses is leading the children of Israel out. The Amalekites are the only people that waited for all these people to go by, and then you know what they did? And this is what the flesh will do to us? They came in behind where all the poor, the weak, the handicapped, those that had nothing, those that were stragglers, they came and attacked them and started working their way up to the top. The only ones. God told Moses, he said, Mo, listen to me, man. The day is coming, I am going to wipe out the Amalekites from the face of the earth. So what's God decide to do? He decides to let the first king of Israel have this awesome privilege to obey him and perform what God had said. So here Saul, he goes on this mission in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And to destroy the Amalekites, and he fails. How'd he fail? Anything that was good, anything that he wanted, he kept alive, and the rest he killed and destroyed. He even brought the king of the Amalekites. Can you believe that? And Samuel confronts him in verses 22 and 23 and says this, Saul, listen to me. Listen to me, Saul. You ever have to grab someone by the ears and say, listen to me? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You see, in Saul's eyes, he went on the mission and he did do it, but he didn't do 100%. He did 90%, 95%. You see, God wants us to be 100% or nothing. He wants us to be walking the straight and narrow. He doesn't want us hot. He doesn't want us cold. He says if we're lukewarm and we're slipping and dipping, he's going to spew us out of his mouth, speaking of judgment there in Revelation. Here, he's laying it on the line with Saul. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, we think we can earn our way sometimes to God by doing this or doing that. And God's going, no. I don't want your things. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want you. I want your heart. I want you to live for me so I can bless you. Yeah, I mean, we all know what we desire in this life. And God's sitting there going, man, I want to give you that. But as long as you're rebelling and you're not being obedient, I can't do that. I can't do it until you finally let go and let God. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed means to do this, than the fat of rams. The fat of rams. When the fat would burn, it would give a smelling sweet aroma to the nostrils of God. It'd be a delight to him. And here's Samuel, the prophets telling the first king Saul, obeying is better than all this. For rebellion, you ready for this one? Rebellion against what? Rebellion against being obedient to the word is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. How many of us have been stubborn? Man, stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. And here's the bottom line. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord. How do we reject it, church? By being disobedient to it. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, the Lord has also rejected you from being king. Radical stuff. It's 100% or nothing. And yeah, I know this rubs against our culture these days because, I mean, I was reading, you know, even out of Hollywood, A lot of the movie stars, they claim to be Christians, but they say this lifestyle is good and fine, or this way of life is good, or you can do this. And I'm thinking, no. Circle, slash, not. It's not what the Bible teaches. You cannot compromise the Word of God, neither can you handle it deceitfully, the Bible says. You got to lay it out as it is. It's God's Word. Exodus 22:18. You shall not allow a witch to live. And yet rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. You see, let me break this down a little more. There's a difference in faith. And that difference in faith is the object of your faith. Whatever is number one in your life right now, that is the object of your faith. That's where your faith is. Whatever is number one. Hopefully, I pray it's God. For example, let me give you an example. I believe in our worship leader, Anthony. I mean, I consider him a great young man of God. He's our worship leader. Plays the guitar really good. I haven't seen a Chuck Berry yet, but hopefully one day. And he leads the group in an awesome way. You could tell it's anointed from God. It just causes us to worship the Lord. Well, I also believe in Jesus Christ. Now, my faith in Anthony has never done anything for me. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It has little effect on my life, but my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is very different. Saving faith brings us to the place where we surrender to the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. I can't go on that cross for me because I'm a sinner. He did it for me. And it just causes me to love him. I come to the place in my life, the more I study, the more I read, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Be careful when you say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, send me, I'll go. You'll be amazed. You could end up with a set of chrome bracelets. You never know what he's going to do. That's why knowing doctrine is very important, because there's a discipline and there's a doing that goes with it. You can't be the salt of the earth without combining both of them. Think about that a minute. You ever think of salt? Salt is composed of sodium and chloride. If you take any one of those separately, it would poison you, you'd die. But when they're combined, they form a useful ingredient. Well, in the same way, believing and doing go together to make us the salt of the earth. Remember what Jesus said? Now, you got to remember, back in Jesus' time, there wasn't refrigerators. There wasn't ice cubes or anything like that. So when they would have fish or meat, what would they do? They would pack it with salt to preserve it. Salt's a preservative. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. We're preserving the earth. How? By being obedient to God's word and letting people see that we're Christians. When that salt got bad, Jesus said if the salt's lost its flavor, then what happens? It's thrown on the ground and it's trampled down by men. They walk on it. It's not good anymore. We're the salt of the earth. James chapter 2, verse 14 and 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now remember, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, man, what a bummer, I'm really sorry, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Did you guys hear that? But when someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, anybody can say that they're saved. Anybody can say they're a Christian. But how do you see them living their lives? I mean, are they really trying to live a Christian life? Or is it like, it's Sunday, it's routine, let's go to church? How many times in my own heart have I thought, Lord, I'm tired. Let me sleep in this morning. And then this little voice comes and says, but Rick, you're the pastor. You got to get up. I go, that's right, man. You know, it's incredible. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. And where are demons going? Jude says that the lake of fire is reserved for them. In the book of Jude, they believe. You see, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian any more than going into McDonald's and ordering a Big Mac makes you a Big Mac. Look at verse 6. Look what Paul says here. He says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Who are the called? You ready for this? Those who have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time where the Jews wanted Jesus to tell them plainly if he was the Christ. But by now, it was clear that they weren't going to receive him. We read in John 10, verse 25, 27. Listen to what Jesus said to them, the Jews. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Did you guys catch that? So in other words, if we're a Christian and we're living the Christian life, people around after a period of time are going to say, you know what, that guy's a Christian. Look what he just did. Look how he's living his life. Jesus said, the works bear witness of me, but you do not believe. Why? Because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. It's a lifestyle. You know, there's a reason why Jesus didn't say he was a Messiah in public. His disciples knew he was, according to John 1, 41 and 49. The Samaritans, the Gentiles, they knew, according to John 4, 42. And even that blind beggar in John 9, 37 knew. But Jesus never said it before the multitudes or to the religious leaders. Why? Well, there were two purposes behind this. Number one, it made it impossible for the authorities to come up and arrest him. And here's the kicker. Are you ready? Number two, it made the Jews, it made Israel accountable to God. Radical, man. The Jews argued that Jesus was responsible for their unbelief. But how many of you know this is the way unbelievers are? Remember when God cornered Adam? After Eve and Adam partook of the fruit, remember when God cornered them? And he said, Adam, what'd you do, son? Adam said and answered in Genesis 3:12, the rib, the woman right here that you gave me, God, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's where the passing of the buck started, right there in Genesis 3, man. God went to the woman, Eve, sister, what happened? The devil made me do it. Isn't that what she said? She said, the serpent, he deceived me and I partook of the fruit. What happened here? You see, Adam, instead of looking at his own unbelief, what's he trying to do here? He blames God for not having enough evidence. Isn't that the way unbelievers are today? If you're following someone or something else, you haven't heard Jesus, and you're definitely not one of his sheep. The ones who hears and follows Jesus are those that are called. And again, I don't want to argue about election. I need to understand scripture like a three-year-old would. That's why I try to explain it to where all of you would understand it, because if I understand it, I know you're going to understand it. Let me make it as simple as I can. You hear about election, you hear about predestination, you hear about adoption, you hear all these things. Well, here it is, as simple as I can make it. God calls. You make the choice and the decision, and you answer. If you have answered, you are among the elect, one of the called of Jesus Christ. That's how easy it is. You see, one thing that I love about Jesus is that he had no problem telling people, hey, you're blowing it. He was straight out. I'm that kind of person too. Don't beat around the bush with me. If I'm blowing it, just say, Rick, you're blowing it, man. You know, that's just the way I am. I'm not a beat around the bush guy. Lay it straight out. I need to hear it. I got big enough shoulders to take it, I think. Notice Jesus didn't say, and here's the deal on election and being called. He didn't say, because you're not of my sheep, you don't believe. What'd he say? Here's where the choice comes in. He said, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. You see that? Everything has a choice. I choose to get up in the morning and put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you guys do. It's a choice. I choose to live for Jesus just like you guys did. Even though we might have fought and kicked and scratched a little bit about it, we're here, amen? We're here this morning. We chose to be here. Why? Could be because things we're dealing with in our life that we need to hear from God. We need God to speak to us. Help us, God. Every one of us cry out, God, please help me. Help me. I don't know what else to do. I'm turning to you, the creator of the universe, my Father in heaven. I'm surrendering my life to you, whatever you want to do. You see, we need to understand something. It's man that turns the things of God upside down. God lays it on the line and says it the way it is. You've probably heard the saying, if it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Quack. Yeah, I mean, there it is. I know a couple of you guys like my little sound effects, so I threw that in. You see, when a person comes to something in the Bible that either they don't agree with or they don't want to hear, instead of submitting to it and receiving it by faith because God says it, what do? They try to make it mean something else. You know, Pastor Raul Ries, man, when I was in boot camp down at West Covina in the 80s, he said something that I will never forget. He says, where God is silent, I must be silent. I can't make something out of something that isn't there. That's why many times when I make a point or I share something, I'll give you a scripture to support what I'm talking about. Look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I love that. Notice that Paul calls him beloved of God. It tells me God loves these believers, and it tells me God loves you guys. He loves you. Called to be saints should be called saints. The words to be aren't in the better manuscripts from the translation. They're not in the original. They were called saints. And this is a name for every believer. That means every one of you sitting in here that's a Christian is a saint. Can you believe that? No, I wouldn't put you on a magnetic and stick you on the side of my heater or my van, bad company, and pray to you. I wouldn't do that. In spite of popular opinion, and among many religious institutions, let me make this clear. A saint is not one who has been exalted. A saint is one who exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt him. He's a creator. The way a person becomes a saint is by Christ becoming their Lord and Savior. You understand that? It's because of what he's done, not what we could possibly do. I mean, you follow me around long enough, you'll acknowledge with everybody else that I'm a sinner. I make mistakes, man. I err at times. But man, when I err, I try to err on grace because I need grace. Amen? I'm not perfect. None of us are. None of us walk on water here. When you think you can start walking on water, let us know so we can all go to the water and watch you walk on it. And I don't mean with big ski boat shoes either. That means there are two classes of people in the world. Are you ready for this? There's the saints, there's the ain'ts. The saints and the ain'ts. If you're not an ain't, then you're a saint. And if you're a saint, you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not your character that makes you a saint. If it was our character, none of us would be saints. Amen? It's not our character. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that you have been set apart as holy for him. As Paul said of himself in the beginning, Paul said, I'm a bond servant or bond slave of Jesus Christ. And then as you read Paul's 13, 14, 15 books that he wrote in the New Testament, you always find he uses the words grace and peace. I love that. Grace, the Greek word is charis, grace. And it was the Gentile form of greeting. When the Gentiles would meet another Gentile, they'd say grace, grace. And then peace is the Jewish word shalom. That was the Jewish form of greeting. When the Jews would greet one another, it'd be shalom. And this is what I love about it. Paul uses both of them here, two believers. Both of them, two believers. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, man, I love this. I love this. Their faith in Christ is spoken of throughout the whole world. You see, word had gone out throughout the whole Roman Empire that many in Rome were turning to Jesus Christ. And you know how they knew this? Those that were turning to Christ, their lives were totally changed. They were totally transformed, man. It was such a tremendous witness on the part of these believers that it literally disturbed the Roman empires to where eventually what it resulted in was persecution on the Christians. And you know what? I know this is going to be hard to take, but if you're truly living for Jesus, church, it's going to cost you to be a Christian and to live a godly life in these times of compromise in the Word of God. It's going to be hard, man. It means taking a stand. Right away, I'm thinking of David. Remember, in the law, it was said that no king should number the people to find out how many's in his realm. Well, David told Joab, his commander, go out throughout Israel. I want to know how many people are in my kingdom, man. Joab says, David, you know, man, don't do that. Please don't do that. Just be blessed because God's got people here, man. David goes, no, go number them. He was going against the law. He was being disobedient. What happened? The angel of the Lord started wiping out the inhabitants of Jerusalem and thousands. Man, I can't remember exactly. It could be 75,000 people were killed. A lot of people. And David said, oh, man, I've blown it. I've really messed up this time. And the prophet came to David and said, look, here's what you got to do. Go to the floor of Arona and offer sacrifices, and the angel will quit wiping out the people. And David went out there, and of course it was Arona's land. It's where the Temple Mount is right now. David went to Arona. He says, Arona, man, I've blown it. I need the sacrifice here on your property. Let me buy it. And Arona said, you know what, David? You're the king, bro. I love you, man. You know what? Here's the animals. Here's the wood to build an altar and everything. Man, just take it. I want to bless you with it. I love what David said. David understood what we're studying this morning. David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He knew there was a sacrifice, man. He knew it had to cost us of ourselves in order for God to honor it. You see, God is looking for men and women who will make a stand for him and live a righteous life for him before others. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord go throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking. He's looking for the woman. He's looking for the man whose heart is loyal to him and him only. You know, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Those of you that are married or those of you that are going to get married, here's a secret that I've learned in my marriage. If you put him first, if you have this right, up and down, guess what? The horizontal is going to be right. Your family, your relationship, your job, your neighbors, everything's going to be right because you're sold out to him first. It's when we get our eyes off of that and get it down here that we... And the more you know the word, the more that word's going to come out like a little fire, huh? I mean, we could cut each other up like Zorro. Remember? How many of you guys remember Zorro? Man, I had forgotten about that dude. Just came to mind. We could cut each other up with the word. Is that what God wants us to do? Come on. No. He wants us to encourage and lift each other up, exalt one another in the Word. And if we're right, if I'm right with Jesus, I'm going to be right with Steph. I'm going to be right with my family. I'm going to be right with everybody else because my heart is loyal to Him. The problem I see today among believers, and it's such a tragedy, is that we like to judge one another's heart when only God knows our heart. I'm guilty of it. I have judged people. You know, many times we look at somebody and we'll judge them by the outward appearance, huh? I mean, I've been guilty of that. I remember when God had rejected Saul and He sent Samuel to Jesse, and Jesse had 8 boys. These are all good-looking guys, man. And everyone Samuel saw, he goes, man, that's the dude. God's going, no, 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 no. He's not the dude. He's not the one I'm anointing. We go by looks. And after all these guys, here comes this little teenager, red hair. He comes running in and, you know, God goes, he's the one. Yeah, he's going to do some bad things in his life. Yeah, he's going to bring a bad testimony to me, but let me tell you something. He has a heart after my own heart. He's a sinner like everybody else. But man, his heart is sold out to me, and he'll be obedient to me, man. You see, that's what God's looking for. We judge each other from the outside. Man, you know, I wish we could get away from that and just look at that inner person. You know, there's men and women that I have judged, and I've come to know them, and it's like, man, they are the most sweetest people on the face of the earth, and I could slap me for thinking something else. Going by looks. James says in James 4, verse 11 to 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Underline that in your Bible. Tattoo it on your forehead. No, don't tattoo it on your forehead. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Samuel Gordon said, obedience is the eye of the Spirit. Failure to obey, listen to this, church. Failure to obey dims and dulls the spiritual understanding. That's when we start operating in the flesh, man. And then we get carried away in the flesh. Whatever happened to love believing the best? Whatever happened to placing the whole thing into God's hands where it has been all along? Let God deal with it. I'd rather keep loving people. I'd rather keep thinking and believing the best in people. You know what? If they make a mistake or something's going on, let God deal with them. That's how God deals with me. Amen? Amen. It's easy to forget what Paul said in Romans 14, verse 10 to 13. And this hit home really hard. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know what that tells me? I am going to have to stand before Him and give an account for the attitude of my heart, my mind, my spirit, with all of you standing there watching. I could say anything right now, but we're all going to stand there on that day, and you guys are going to see if it was so or not. Amen? Man, that is really sinking in and resonating with me to keep my heart right with God. And not to judge anybody. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Paul says, do this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I love that. Not to cause you to stumble. That's hard enough for me to try not to do, you know, to try to cause you guys to stumble following me. That means if I'm leading you down to a crusade or something, I got to do the speed limit. I mean, I should do it anyways. Not that I do break the law. All right, maybe I do sometimes go a little bit over, not too much. I can't believe it. I'm not saying anymore. Let's go on, verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing," I love this, "I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." You see, Paul wanted to visit and minister to the churches in Rome, if God would allow it. But because he was so busy as a missionary, he didn't have the time. We can relate to that sometimes. Paul was about to leave Corinth for Jerusalem. Remember, he had taken up a special love gift from the Gentile churches, and he was going to take that love gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. I love that, man, as they were reaching out to each other and helping one another. You see, that's what the church is here for. We should be here for one another, not stabbing each other or backbiting. Helping each other, man, because we're family. We're family. You can read about this in the book of Acts, and you know what? It really doesn't look exactly prosperous. Think about it. Paul went as a prisoner. He got a bad storm at the sea. He ended up being shipwrecked. He had to swim, you know, to the shore. And then he's putting wood on the fire, and what happens? A snake latches onto him. You know, I'm sure he sat there and said, "Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Kumbaya, my Lord. You know, come by here." Yeah, right. What'd he do? He shook it off and he kept on going, man. He kept on going. How many times do we go through the hard times and we're not praising God? "God, what are you doing, man? Here I'm trying to live for you." Isn't that what we do? "What's this? How come this happened?" God's saying, "Will you shut up? I'm doing something in and through this. You're gonna blow your mind and love me once this is done." Well, you know what? Paul did eventually make it to Rome, but he went with chrome bracelets. He was a prisoner. He was arrested there in the temple in Jerusalem. He was falsely accused by the Jewish authorities. And then he was sent to Rome as a prisoner to be tried before Caesar. Yes, Caesar Nero, the one who burned Rome down and tried to blame it on the Christians. Hated the Christians. But I want you to catch something here, and I almost went over this, and at the last moment, God showed me this. Notice this. Paul says he wanted to come to Rome in the will of God. Now, I want you guys to understand that. In the will of God. Paul wasn't a guy that would just say, "Oh man, I'm going to do this today," and just go do it. He would pray and he'd say, "Lord, what's your will for me to do? What do you want me to do today? Well, I want you to take your wife and your kids and I want you to go spend some time with them. Or I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Or I want you to get involved in this or do that. What is your will?" Paul wanted more than anything else to be in the will of God. And man, that's my prayer. I want to be in the will of God. I'm reminded of the scripture in James 4, verse 13, 15. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." What is your life? It's a vapor of smoke that's here, appears a moment, and then it's gone. Instead, you should say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." You know what? When all is said and done, I believe God took Paul to Rome in the will of God. Took him as a prisoner, man. Paul was more powerful. Look at verse 11 as we finish this morning. Paul had a heart of a shepherd. Look what he says here. "For I long to see you, brethren, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." You see, Paul wanted to go to Rome to teach and preach the word of God. Here's a guy that loved teaching the word. And if there was people that had a hunger and thirst to want to know what the Bible says, they just sat there. I mean, Paul's studies lasted all day and all night sometimes. Could you imagine that? If I said, "Next Sunday, bring your lunch and dinner with you," you guys would say, "Yeah, right, Rick, okay, yeah." What happens is when a preacher doesn't want to teach the word anymore, he becomes a clergyman, he becomes an administrator or a promoter of a ministry or something, but he's no longer a minister of the Word of God, ministering the Word. Here Paul wanted to communicate to them, but he also knew that the believers in Rome would also communicate back to him, and they would both mutually be blessed by the Word. And you know what's so cool about that? At times I get the privilege to be able to speak at other places. And there have been times, especially when it comes to the men. Men need to have it laid on the line. I'm sorry, they just do. Because as men, we can be the biggest flakes there is. I mean, what happened when Jesus was crucified? All the women are out there, and man, they're just standing out, and they're looking for Jesus, and where's all the guys? Hey, go see Pete, go see who that is, man. Stinking chickens. Come on. Guys, sometimes I can tend to be a little hard laying it on the line with men, but you know what? When I begin to see how they respond, it opened my eyes to something. I mean, I always leave those places of speaking just praising God for the privilege of being there. And you know what? While I was ministering to the people, the people didn't know it, but they were ministering back to me. This is what Paul's talking about. When I'm sharing something and I see one of you, you know, cut a grin, I know that you can relate to it. Or I'm sharing some kind of doctrine and you guys are going, you know, or you're sitting there like a pit bull waiting for raw meat, eating up the Word of God. I'm sorry. You know, yeah, I gotta teach like a 2 or 3 year old because that's how I gotta receive it to understand it. You know, I don't have too many brain cells, so forgive me. But you know what I'm talking about. I love, God, give me more of the Word, man. That's how you guys are. You wouldn't be sitting in here in 400 degree weather. Are we in the lake of fire? You know. Loving the Word of God, man, in fellowship. Charles Spurgeon said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God, trusts God. And he that trusts God, obeys God. It's that simple. Charles Wesley said, all my requests are lost in one. Father, thy will be done. Obedience. It leaves a powerful testimony. Let's pray.